You just hit the stop.
So I will ask you guys to just bear with me a bit. As most of you know, I do experience back pain. Probably for the last 5 or so years, and it just flares up whenever it wants to flare up. And today is one of those days. So I am in some pain on this side, this lower side. So who knows? Just maybe say a silent prayer for me that I'll be able to get through this, or perhaps I might need to sit down.
So, sit down.
Yeah, but for now, I'm okay for right now. Yeah. Maybe, as you know, when I speak, I like to walk around. I can't stay stationary in one spot, so maybe that might help. But I am in some pain, but it brings me great joy to see everybody here. And of course, welcome to our guests. This is Rodney and
Edward.
And Edward is your brother?
No.
Rodney is your brother. Okay, Rodney is your brother. Okay, very nice. Excellent. Welcome to you both. So actually, before I officially begin my message, I guess from my end, maybe I had just miscommunication or whatever. I had thought that during our intro segment, we would have had... I thought we were going to have a more open discussion regarding our feast experiences, which was going to lead directly into my message. So if you guys don't mind, if we can maybe take 10 minutes or so, because it actually ties directly to my message, it would be good to kind of hear from everybody, at least, or what I would say, you know, for the sake of time, maybe 2 minutes or less, if everybody can kind of share maybe the highlight of their feast. And then, you know, it'll kind of lead directly into my message. So it would be good to hear from everybody, for those of us who attended the feast, regardless of where your feast was. If you can perhaps take, 2 minutes just to share collectively with the group what was the highlight. I'm sure we know what yours was. Give us all the details. Sandra, why don't you begin?
We're just blown away with the brethren down there, the love that they have, and all the people coming from different parts of the world, coming together in love and a common belief, and it was just amazing how everybody helped one another.
Yes.
I think that was the thing that stood out. Of course, some getting baptized is one thing for me too.
Yes, absolutely.
But, Italy's a beautiful country, and it made me realize God's creation.
Oh, nice.
How beautiful it is everywhere.
Yes.
And the history in Italy just blew me away, like in Rome and Tuscany and Siena, and like every place we were was art on top of art and history on top of history. It just came alive. That part came alive for me. And the songs.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you for sharing. Who's next? Wanna go ahead?
Well, I take a lot of copious notes, and okay. I just wanted to, if it's all right, to bring a couple of key points that I heard during the sermons.
Absolutely.
That I thought were really, really worth remembering. One of them, and it was Carmelo, from Italy, the post actually, that brought this. He was talking about trials and the trials that we all go through.
Yes.
And that God allows us to go through trials to help build our character.
Absolutely.
And he said that there is no evil in God. God is only love.
That's right.
If we don't go through trials, it's very odd. We should be a little bit concerned. Because we want to show God... that he can be certain of us.
Yes.
And that we're worthy, that we can overcome trials, and that we're worthy to be chosen. And in each trial that we fight and overcome Satan, we show God that we're worthy.
That's in your confessions.
Yeah. And
excellent.
Another couple of other things. This one, I won't bother saying who spoke it, but anyway, Stanley Kent. He talked about the pearl of great price and went into great detail about the pearl of great price. And one point that I thought was very, very good that he made was that the cost is great.
Mm-hmm.
The cost of that mural is immense.
Mm-hmm.
Not only financially, but family, friends, and the world, even your own life. That's what it will cost.
Yeah.
And then the last thing, now this is not really scriptural or anything or biblical, but I thought it was kind of an interesting little tidbit about life. Andy Lee mentioned this. And he said that when we're talking to people, you often start, oh, how are you when you meet someone?
Mm.
How are you when you get engaged? And what do you do for a living and all that? He said a really good intro or way to start a conversation with somebody is to say, what do you delight in? Or what do you like doing? That's a good way of getting to know somebody.
That's very good.
On a deeper level rather than on a surface level. What do you delight in?
That's very good.
Yeah, I thought that was good. So that's my...
That's good.
This is the point I wanted to share that I took in my notes that were good.
Excellent.
But the one thing I really liked about the feast, which is different than other feasts, is that we had all of our meals together. All 200 and some odd of us had breakfast, lunch, and supper all together.
That's amazing. I've heard of that.
You could sit with whoever you wanted, and you could really get to know everybody.
And the food was good.
Oh, like the suppers and the lunches were like five courses in Italian. You know. Lasagna was the second, or pasta was the second course. It was too much food.
That's amazing.
Got to a point.
It is a feast.
Yeah, it was a feast.
And wine too.
And wine. Oh. Every wine is all included there.
That's
nice. You know.
Excellent, excellent. So I guess we're just going to go this way. Why don't you go ahead? This was your second feast.
Yeah, I guess the highlight of being getting to know more people, getting to know better. Because I don't really know too much.
Yes, you're a guest.
Yeah.
And you got a chance to spend time with a lot of people.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, Uma was very busy at the feast. I know a few times we had tried to get together. We invited her for dinner three times, and she had plans all three times. But we were great. It was happy. It was good that she was so sought after and very engaged with the brethren. It was really great to see.
And that's one thing that the church or the members of the church always look for those opportunities when you see persons who are there or by themselves or whatever to go and engage them and invite them out for a lunch or a dinner or whatever. So there was no shortage of that in Collingwood. Anything else you might want to share that stood out within the fellowship?
No, I like the theme that others may live.
Yes.
That was really good.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the theme was, and I'm going to actually discuss that a little bit as I kick off my message here, that others may live. That's it. So I'll talk a little bit more on that. But yeah, it was a great feast. Collingwood was good.
It was a great feast meeting all the people I've known over the years, different ones that come from Toronto and various areas.
Yes.
And I didn't get hurt while I was there this year.
that is a good thing.
Last year, yeah.
Praise God.
And what was the other one I was going to say? Oh, and one lady that's been a friend since, I don't know when, came in with a great bucket of roses for somebody. So that was kind of different.
Patrice, actually.
Yeah,
Patrice.
They actually visited us.
They went to both sites.
Yeah. Well, they came from one day. Calling them.
And I think Mr. Patrick Reed said, if you can take it, you can make it.
It was a sermon from soldiers to kings.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
Right. If you can take it, you can make it.
Right. I like that. Write that down.
The sermon was from soldiers to kings.
That's very good.
At the very end, if you can take it,
Who was the person who gave the message? Patrick Reed. Patrick Reed.
Patrick Reed.
R-E-I?
R-E-E. I think it's R-E-A-D, actually.
R-E-E?
R-E-A-B.
read, or read, like read a book.
Yeah,
because
yeah, it is read.
Yeah, there's different ways to spell it.
Yeah.
He's been wrong.
No, yeah. Well, Kitchener and that way somewhere.
How about you, Brenna?
Oh, I just loved it with all the people there together, like-minded. And,
yeah.
And met a couple other girls more this year than I knew them the last couple of years, a girl from Hamilton and a girl from... from Ottawa, Campbell, so.
Right.
But everybody being together and breakfast, our breakfast here together, so you could go yeah. sit and talk to different people at tables coming and going. And then we all socialize down in the lobby. You know, instead of sitting in your room, being bored, maybe for even an hour and a half, you just go sit in the lobby. There's always someone trucking around to talk to or whatever. So, yeah. And then one of the things, Mr. Aaron Dean, he was from Cincinnati. He was there and he did the sermon opening night, how everybody started the Garden of Eden, sin entered, and we're going to be back to the Garden of Eden. So his thing was removing the thorns.
Right.
Removing the thorns. Consider our spiritual gardens. We have to pull the weeds and thorns out of our gardens. There's lots of sermons. I haven't got through only a couple, so I just want to see what else is. Lots of stuff. Lots of good messages. I just love food. The food was great. Not the spiritual food.
And there was another couple, so Laurent and Patrice were one that were attending in Midland that came to visit us one day in Collingwood. There's another couple as well, and the name, I know them well, the name right now, actually just slipped my mind. They actually attend in Burlington, CGI Burlington,
okay.
And they were with you in Midland, and they came to visit us one day.
Okay.
I just can't remember the names. It's a husband and wife, and yeah, they attend in Burlington, usually during the warm months, because actually in the winter, they have a vacation home in Florida, so they usually go down to Florida for the winter. Their name will come back to me, but yes, they were in Midland, and they came to visit us one of the days, and they said that they had a great time.
Yes.
Love that
community.
Very good, very good. Sonia!
The highlight.
My highlight.
Talk to us. Tell us all about it.
Well, the waters were quite often very wavy, so to go out in them, you could get pushed over, so we kind of had to wait till it was a day. So, I mean, I got tired of wearing waterproof mascara for 3 days in a row. But, so every day, I didn't know if it was going to happen that day, so you look out in the morning and see what the water's like.
Yeah.
It looks rough, it might be that way all day. And we did tours a lot. So this particular day, we were in tour in Rome. And it's a long day. It's a long bus ride there, a long bus ride back, and of course the sunset around 6:30, 20 to 7. So you didn't want to be walking and waiting out in the dark. So we're coming home on the bus, and there was someone rang on the phone, the bus driver. So the person that was head of our bus, he went up and answered the phone. And I heard him saying, San and Stefan didn't go that day. They'd seen Rome, so it was me and him. Sandra, and like the bus was full, 50 people. And I heard him say, Sonia Alder, yes. I thought, oh no, what's wrong? Something's happened to Sandra and Stefan. I thought, oh no. So then he came back and he said to me, he leaned over and said, it's all a go. So as soon as you get there, you go right up, get changed, and get right down to the beach.
Okay.
And of course, we usually stop twice along the way at rest stops. So people can get out, because it's a long bus ride. Well, the bus driver stopped at the one, and he says, 5 minutes only? And he didn't make a second stop. And then somehow it got back through the bus what was going to happen, because I didn't really want a lot of people there.
Yeah.
I'm a little shy, believe it or not.
Okay, all right.
So when we pulled in, everybody, the guy that was looking after the bus, he says, you go out that back door, and I've got my bags all out for me. Everybody yelled, run, Sonia, run! Run, Sonia, run! The whole bus. So I beelined it up, got changed, and went out, and they're waiting for me. And it was really special. It was really, really nice. And the water wasn't cold. It was, it was beautiful. Well, you'll see the video. It was kind of cool.
What did you do after that?
We had dinner afterwards.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Very
the
nice.
60 people.
The whole,
celebration. Big celebration.
Yeah.
And they even had a drone.
Is that great?
And it went up and buzzed around. Savannah and I watched him practicing with the drone in the afternoon.
Okay.
And we never really connected it with what he was going to do with it. Well, and it was the one pastor's son with the drone. Out there, Sonny was out there in the water, and all of a sudden, zoom, saw these lights, and it was the drone. And he took the drone out and circled the drone during the whole baptism and took pictures of it all.
Yeah.
I wouldn't definitely get an email with the,
yeah,
with the video.
Yeah.
That would sound it.
Yeah.
Anything else you want to add to us tonight?
Yeah. This was my Sandy's third time to that particular feast site. I think it started off, I was kind of excited because we were taking four others, but Sonny's been twice, so we were taking extra people this time.
Yes.
We've always raved about it, you know. I'll say that's probably our favorite feast site ever. And I guess just to showcase this whole thing, not that it was my feast journey, but to take these people, and two of them have never been to a Feast of Tabernacles and are not in the church. So I'm just hoping that it has an impact. I guess that was special for me, but the real special part was Sonny's baptism. I'm going to tell you why. I assisted in Wellness baptism as well here, which was a high honor. But with her, with Sonia's baptism, there was a whole room full of ministers there. And prior to the feast, Sonia was going back and forth with Carmelo, the feast coordinator, about her baptism, saying that she wanted, I don't know how you worded it, how do you word that? You wanted me
to help officiate, like to...
In the water. In the
yeah.
water.
Yeah.
He sent back an email saying that, Stefan Wilshaw is not a minister of the United Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I understand that. I'm okay with that because I'm not a minister in this affiliation either. I'm just a lay member. And, you know, we got over there. And we got around Carmelo and the rest of them. All of a sudden, the thing changed. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, I'm going to be a part of this baptism.
Yeah. And Carmelo, got in charge, asked him to do the first opening prayer on atonement.
Oh,
on
closing.
For the closing prayer and atonement services.
Yeah.
And you were asked to give the opening prayer of the Bible study, and then he came and asked you.
Yeah,
about
And then that too. Yeah, I guess all of
it. And wanted him to put the hands on as well.
Hands on
the
water. I just totally blown away.
Yeah.
So I was
going to have to be a minister, you know, as long as you have the Spirit of God.
That was a thrill for me. That was a huge thing. And that's why I say I mentioned before you earlier that the big part was that baptism. I'll never forget that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And I won't forget yours either. I'm not playing yours down at all. But what it is, we're in a different, we're crossing over lines here. And you wonder how that's going to work out.
In the church.
And it worked out really, really wonderfully. I retake my hat off, I have my Tilly hat on, I take it off that church in Italy, because they really showed forth the unity of the brethren.
Absolutely.
I love that.
We should.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a highlight for me. All the rest of the things I can really do well, but just to add to what everybody else said, that was my highlight, was this baptism.
Yeah.
It was something that, oh, by the way, we were really pacing back and forth.
Where's this bus?
Where's the bus?
Watch us for the bus.
You're watching for it.
What
is
the bus?
We saw it turn the corner.
Yeah.
Yeah. So everybody was in a hotel down the lobby waiting.
How many people?
It was a whole beach ball.
I don't know how many people were at the beach.
People were watching.
And they were on their balconies watching
the
water.
There were probably 30, 35 or 40 down the beach.
Yeah,
they're all watching from
their balconies.
All
watching from balconies. Because they all knew. I don't know.
It was a live show.
It's like a Hollywood star.
Yeah.
In a movie.
What about you?
Some
of the children. My two oldest, Jerusalem, why don't you go first? Share with the brethren, what was the highlight of your feast?
The
worship.
What's
that? Is there a particular activity that you enjoyed most?
The communion.
Say that louder.
The
communion.
There was like a communion, and there was like the
It was like an activity for the, I don't know if it was exclusively for the young kids. A lot of the young adults went, and the young kids as well.
And what was it that
it's called? Corn Maze.
Corn Maze.
Yeah,
big farmers.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a fun.
Yeah.
So Sean and I actually didn't even go. We had plans. We had a pizza party in our suite, and so some of the young adults, they took the kids, and they had a lot of fun.
That's good.
How about you, Zalom? What was the highlight of your feast?
Corn Maze as well.
Yeah.
And what else? What else did you enjoy about the feast? Yeah, seeing all your friends.
The kids, they look forward to the feast, of course, every year. It's the highlight of their year, where they get to be, you know, amongst all of their friends. And this year was a little different because a lot of their friends were in Jamaica. The Ananis, who they're close to, they were in the States. And some of the other young friends who attend the CGI in Toronto, for whatever reason, they didn't keep the full feast. There was a couple of families, and probably about 8 children total, where they were there for the high day, the first day of the feast, and then they came for the weekend, but they weren't there during the middle of the feast. So they didn't have all of their friends, but they had some of their friends, and they were still able to have fun and have a good time. As for me, so this was my, I believe, 16th feast, and it was different from the respect of, obviously, as you know, I'm very involved in you know, many aspects of, you know, the church, you know, administration and things of that nature. But before the feast, I had spoken to the ministry. It wasn't that I felt burnt out or anything of that nature, but I just saw an opportunity to just kind of take a break for once. And, you know, because I'm usually involved in some element of feast planning. I do worship leading, I do giving sermons, I'm speaking. So this year I had told the ministry that I'm not going to do anything. This year is my year off. I'm just gonna enjoy the feast, enjoy the family. So and that's what it was. I did nothing at all, except for just enjoy myself, enjoy the family. And once again, not to say that, you know, when I'm actively involved and I'm speaking or leading and things of that nature, that it takes away from other elements. Because I look at it as it's always a joy, it's a privilege to be able to serve in certain ways. But I just felt that, you know, it would be good just for once to take a break. So that's what I did. I'm always prepared. I did tell Murray that if I'm needed, in the event of whatever situation, you know, I always have messages and I can always speak whatever the case. And in fact, I'm not sure if you guys heard, I don't know if it was on Slack, somewhere during the middle of the feast, it might have been either day 3 or day 4, Jan Kowalczyk, there was a death in his family. His nephew, I believe 35 years old, he passed away during the middle of the feast. And this was maybe a couple of days before Jan was scheduled to speak, and he was also scheduled to, you know, worship lead and other things of that nature. So obviously him and his wife Eva, they left and headed down south. And I did ask Murray, I said, you know, if I'm needed, Murray said, no, we're going to honor your request. He said, don't worry, me and Adrian will, you know, they'll figure it out. So, you know, somebody filled in for Jan's speaking slots and everything was taken care of. But yeah, just the fellowship was amazing. Just being, you know, there amongst the brethren and, you know, people who you don't see, you know, you see once a year. Obviously Frank, who was with us for, not atonement, for trumpets. Frank was with us for trumpets. We spent a lot of time with Frank. In fact, oh my, there was one evening where Char and I were down at Frank's place till almost 3 a.m. Drinking wine. And one of us had a little too much to drink. I won't say who, but it wasn't me. But we had a great time. We had a really, really great time. The fellowship was absolutely amazing. And obviously for persons like Frank and even Russ, you guys, you know Russ from New York, Russ Cahill. If you see him, you'll recognize him. Yes. He was there when you were there. Who, you know, he's in a situation like Frank where they don't have a local congregation, you know, in their area. He's in, I believe, Rochester, New York. So for them in particular, guys like Russ and Frank, and I'm sure there are others, when they go to the feast, they want to, you know, share in all of the fellowship opportunities. And so, yeah, we spent a lot of time with Russ as well.
There were quite a few, late nights and just, having a lot of good, quality time. And the messages were pretty good as well. For the most part, it was a very well-run and structured feast. Murray was the coordinator. And as I said, for me, it was just nice. It was a little bit of a break from, regular activities and things of that nature. And now we're back to our regular lives. Yeah, back to life, back to reality, as they say. Well, the thing is, and it's good that we have the opportunity to, collectively discuss and share some of our feast experiences. It's rare that somebody would say that they had a bad feast. I've heard that before. It has happened. I'll share with you a little bit. So between the brethren in Toronto and a few in Kitchener, I believe about 40 or so in total went to Jamaica. And they had a good feast. They had a very good feast. But the accommodations, because the place where they were staying, I can't remember the name of the place where they stayed right now, but it was almost like a nightmare in terms of, just the food and the level of service and things of that nature. So from that respect, they didn't have a good time. But as far as the actual feast itself and the messages and, the worship and the fellowship, they had a really great time. But as I said, for the most part, when we attend the feast, we all look forward to the feast. It's kind of like the highlight of the year in terms of us getting our, spiritual rejuvenation and energy. And, then eventually we have to, come back and, resume our regular activities. Well, a question that I want us to consider is, how do we really and truly, and perhaps even righteously, evaluate our feast experience? So is it just an emotional thing where, I felt good because, I'm eating good food and I'm meeting nice people and perhaps I'm, it's beautiful weather. And those are obviously elements, those are components that contribute to our experience. But how do we properly, how do we truly, how do we righteously evaluate our feast experience? Something for us to consider. As Stefan shared, the title of the message is Keeping the Feast Spirit Alive. And that kind of, goes without saying. We have this wonderful time at the feast, great experiences. Most of us will hear a lot of great messages, things of that nature. So how do we carry that forward, into, as we're back in our lives and into the world and, as we approach, the next set of holy days, which of course will be in the spring. So how do we keep that feast spirit alive? The Feast of Tabernacles represents the millennial kingdom, so God's kingdom on earth. So it's, I'm sure we would all agree with this, it's somewhat of a rehearsal as far as what we should expect or what we're preparing for in the future when we're spirit beings at the return of Christ. So we receive a taste of the kingdom of God at the feast. So we receive a taste of the kingdom, and once again the question is, how do we keep that taste? How do we keep that feast spirit alive? So what I want to do is share three, I guess you can say, practical points here in this message, once again entitled Keeping the Feast Spirit Alive, of how we can indeed do just that. Let's turn first to the book of James. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. Keeping the feast spirit alive. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this point. There are three practical points. I'll likely spend a considerable amount of time on the second point. This first point, if you want to write it down, if you're taking notes, quite simply is put into practice the things that you learned at the feast. So put into practice the things that you learned at the feast. James 1, verse 22. And I'm reading here from the NLT, the New Living Translation. And some of the verses that I'm going to read here, I will be reading from the NLT. I just like the way that it's structured here in the context. James 1:22, where it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." Once again, this is the New Living Translation. Don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourselves. Matthew 7, verse 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7:24 says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So we must reflect and put into practice what we learned at the feast. And not just from the messages, but also the experiences. And back to the messages, we want to talk about the messages. Obviously, we have the privilege of attending services every day at the feast. I know that there are some days where there'll be double service. There'll be a service in the morning and a service in the afternoon. And if we're to be honest, some of us at some times, we would spend a lot of time, and I know for me, I'm certainly guilty of this, where we'll spend a considerable amount of time evaluating, the message as well as the messenger. And one of the things, and I'll just share this because this is me. I'm very particular when it comes to speaking and public speaking and messages and things of that nature. And yes, I do. I guess you can say decipher certain messages and kind of break them down and I want to try to get to what exactly is this messenger of God trying to say. We're trying to bring forward, trying to teach, me and perhaps the rest of the congregation. And it's one of the things that I think I kind of pick up from my mom, because she's very particular when it comes to messages as well, where, sometimes, even if, she's in Toronto, which she is right now, and I would ask her something like, "Hey, how was services? How was the sermon?" or whatever the case, and, she'll be honest, but on one that, she maybe wasn't the greatest message or whatever the case. And sometimes that happens, and that's okay. Most of you will recall I gave a message here sometime perhaps last year. I believe it was entitled "Preach On, Preacher." You don't remember that message? And the premise of that message was it's not about the speaker. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. So, and that's something that I have to, even for myself, constantly remind myself that it's not about the messenger, it's about the message, and that God is so powerful, you don't need to be a well-trained and seasoned speaker to be able to, get across what God wants you to get across. And I think in that message I used, Moses as an example, who wasn't any kind of eloquent speaker, he had a stuttering issue and all that stuff, but he was such an amazing leader, and God, through God's Spirit and God's power, God moved him and God used him. But back to the point, point number one, where once again, put into practice the things that you learned at the feast. And we shouldn't just evaluate the message and the messenger. What we need to do, what we really, really need to do, is evaluate who? Man in the mirror. That's where the real evaluation needs to go. And that's a part of spiritual maturity. As I said, it's okay to, look at a message and dissect the message and even the messenger perhaps to a lesser extent. But really and truly, when it comes to evaluation, we need to check ourselves first, do we not? We need to look at that man in the mirror. And are we truly living up to, the standard of Christ based on perhaps what is being shared, whether it's from the pulpit or just from having, a one-on-one conversation or a group conversation with the brethren? We need to evaluate ourselves. And back to the point number one, we need to put into practice the things that we learned at the feast. Point number two, and it ties into point number one, but it's a little different. Point number two is maintain a feast-like standard of living. So we need to maintain a feast-like standard of living. So it's safe to say, and I'm sure most of us will agree, that during the fall holy days, and particularly the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the highlight of our year in terms of, from a spiritual standpoint. That's where we are perhaps at our highest level of spirituality, so to speak, when we feel the closest to God. I mean, let's face it, practically, when we have essentially 8 days without any distractions to, first of all, we're attending services every day, we're amongst God's family, we're out of the world, so we don't have to worry about, you know, what's going on back at home, we don't have to worry about bills, we don't have to worry about annoying neighbors, kids don't have to worry about school or whatever. The focus for that eight, for those 8 days is on God, and it's about, you know, Him preparing us for the future, for the, His kingdom, essentially, that's going to be, you know, right here on earth. So, one of the purposes of, you know, the holy days, and we're talking specifically about the feast, is really to keep us focused, to keep us on track, and to remind us about God's awesome plan of salvation. And it really helps us to put things in perspective. But there's something unique about, you know, the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles compared to all of the other feasts. And one of the things, and we're all aware of this, between the last great day and Passover is the largest gap of, you know, of having, you know, no holy days. I believe, and I think I have it written down here. Well, as of today, I didn't calculate it from the last great day, but as of today, there are, actually I'll throw it out there. Does anyone want to just venture a guess how many days between now and Passover 2020. I'll give you a clue. It's more than 150. Anyone want to guess? Giving away prizes.
180.
So 165 days. So Passover is on April the 8th, 2020. And that's on 165 days from today. So I want you to think about this for a second. If we all are in agreement that God's holy days really keep us on track and keep us focused as far as His plan of salvation and exactly who He is and what He is doing. So those holy days are placed strategically on God's calendar, not man's calendar, to once again keep us on track and to keep us focused. So if we're to say that the largest gap between holy days is between the last great day and Passover, then this, perhaps we could say, is a period of time where we could potentially be the most vulnerable to attacks, to the enemy, to Satan and his vices and this and that, because we don't have a holy day for, you know, over 160, 170 days to once again keep us focused, keep us on track, to remind us what God is doing and what God is all about. Once again, between today and Passover 2020, April the 8th, there's 165 days. So just in reference, once again, back to point number two, which is to maintain a feast-like standard of living. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we learn a lot of good habits. You know, likely we are reading our Bible more, we're praying more, we're spending more time together with the brethren. Obviously, we have the luxury of spending more time because, you know, we are right there. And once again, we don't have to, you know, go to work and do this and do that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Because maintaining a feast-like standard of living is basically us living up to the expectations that God has for us. But what are those expectations? Well, let's read Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. This is what it's all about. I, therefore, this was Paul writing, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's powerful. Because during the feast, the love and unity between the brethren was solid. It was at an all-time high. I want to share something with you here. If we get this to... Okay, there we go. We need to hit the lights, or can you see? We can hit the lights if you want. We're good? Maybe a couple of lights. Are you okay? Alright, good, good. So, this is from the feast in Collingwood. Once again, this was the theme of the feast, that others may live. And it stemmed from, a sermon that Pastor Adrian Davis had given at some time. And this comes directly from the Canadian Armed Forces. So let's read this. Without regard for my personal comfort or self-advancement, to the best of my ability and to the limitations of my physical and psychological endurance, I solemnly pledge to make every effort to return to safety those victims of disaster entrusted to my care by the assignment of the mission to which I have consented. These things I shall do that others may live. These things I shall do that others may live. So the focus of the Feast of Tabernacles, once again, in Collingwood, where we were this year, my family, Wilma, was there, and I think on average we might have had about 120, 130 or so, lots of brethren traveling. That others may live. And the whole concept, the whole premise, the whole idea behind that others may live is that concept of unity, togetherness, brotherhood, being connected, fellowship in the faith. And that while, yes, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not an individual call. God has put us in what we call the body of Christ, which is vast. And the body consists of, obviously, the CGI is a part of that body, the Church of God, and so many organizations and perhaps independents that we're not even aware of. You know, these are the persons who we would consider or call first fruits who God is calling right now for the purpose of rulership in his kingdom to reign with Christ at his return when the millennial kingdom is set up here. Well, once again, that others may live, it's all about me living and sacrificing my life for my dear brother Stefan. It's about my dear brother Stefan living and sacrificing his life for his dear sister Sandra. Oops, sorry. It's about us working together to help each other to ultimately get into the kingdom of God. In one of Adrian's, Pastor Adrian's messages, and this, once again, the theme that others may live, you know, he shared a very unfortunate story. And I'm just trying to recall it here in my head, that there was a conversation, I think, perhaps between him and a sister, perhaps some years ago, where she said something to the effect, and I'm maybe paraphrasing here, I know that I'm getting into the kingdom, like I'm confident that I'm going to make it, I'm saved, but I don't know about the rest of y'all, something along those lines. And if we're to take a minute to really think about that in light of, you know, what we just read there, that others may live, and in light of what we know in our biblical understanding of who God is as a family and you know, God's will for us to, you know, work together and to care about each other and to help each other, we would all, I'm sure, be in agreement that that is certainly not a Christian attitude. Would we agree with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. So that was the premise and the theme that the Feast in Collingwood once again took on, that we are all in this together. We are all brothers and sisters in the faith. We are all a part of the family of God. And we need to work together to sacrifice for each other, to edify each other, to build each other up, to have unity, to have love, to forbear, to be patient with one another, to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, to allow Christ to live in us, to work together collectively, not individually, so that others may live. Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. We'll read here verses 1 to 7. Philippians 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He's addressing a specific issue in the church. There's a situation or an issue that appears to be involving two brethren in the church, two women in the church, who we don't have all of the details, but some way, somehow, there was a rift. There was some kind of a falling out. And this is addressed to the church in Philippi. And from what we understand, according to historical accounts, this is one of Paul's prison letters here. And the interesting thing is, Philippi, which was one of the churches, just one of the churches that was under Paul's, you know, authority, if you will, was actually one of the better ones. It certainly didn't have a lot of the issues that the Corinth church, the church in Corinth had, for example. But here he is, one of his prison letters, addressing a particular issue that was taking place in the church. Therefore, Philippians 4 verse 1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he addresses the individuals here in verse 2. And hopefully we can pronounce these names correctly. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Because apparently there was some kind of a rift and they weren't on the same page, they weren't in unity. But he is beseeching them that they be in the same mind, of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, that worked with me and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So these are brethren who are part of the body of Christ. Their names are in the book of life. They have the Spirit of God. So what Paul is essentially saying here through these first three verses, he's encouraging us to, well, first of all, as I said, he's dealing with a specific issue that was taking place between those two sisters. And what we can draw from that is Paul is basically telling us to look out for the needs of the brethren in the church and the brethren in the faith, and to be aware of others' needs. And if there's a situation that's going on between brethren in the church that needs to be reconciled, where there needs to be, you know, some kind of an intervention, maybe, you know, someone needs to, you know, repent of something, someone needs to, you know, forgive somebody else, we need to be united. We need to work together, once again, that others may live. Verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, or in some translations it will say gentleness, which of course we will go back to the fruit of the Spirit, which we recently took a look at. So let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is coming, or the Lord is at hand. So he's encouraging us to be gentle with each other. So regardless of the rift, regardless of the situation, we must exemplify that particular fruit of the Spirit. Let's be gentle in our dealings with one another. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And it's interesting, when we think, you know, God, you know, mighty and powerful, you know, this perfect supreme being, God knows all of our needs. God knows all of our needs. So if God knows our needs, why do we need to tell them to him if he already knows them? But this is what the relationship is all about. When we talk about our relationship with God, you know, through his Son, through the Messiah, through Jesus the Christ, God wants us to make our requests known to him. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to be open with him. He wants us to be honest with him. And he wants us to always, as it says there, be thankful. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He wants us to communicate with him, and he wants us to always, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, be thankful. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of you brothers and sisters, or should I say brother and sisters, would say that your experience at the feast, your respective feast sites, was a peaceful experience? How many would use the word peaceful to describe your feast? Was it peaceful? Absolutely, absolutely. The feast is often a very peaceful time for us. Once again, it's to represent the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. And if we go back to atonement, the Day of Atonement, you know, representing a time when Satan is locked up, when he's bound, he's put away for that period of time, that 1,000 years, to deceive the nations no more, until, of course, after the fact, when they'll be loosed a little season. But this is a time of peace during the feast, where we don't have to worry about, you know, once again, what's going on in the world and what's happening perhaps at our jobs or in our communities, in our neighborhoods, this and that. We can be focused on our calling. We can be focused on the kingdom of God. And we have the opportunity to build those strong ties, those relationships with each other. But once again, after, you know, the last great day, we return. We come back. We come back to our lives. We go back to our homes. And whatever issues we had, whatever problems we had, guess what? They didn't disappear. They're still they're waiting for us. And, you know, that peace that we experienced during, you know, the feast, during the 7 days, plus the eighth day, the last great day of the feast, you know, when we return, you know, that peace is no longer there. Once again, point number two, we're talking about maintaining a feast-like standard of living. So the encouragement is for us to find ways, while we are back in the world and we're contending with, you know, the evil one and all of these things that are hitting us left, right, and center, we need to find ways to, some way, somehow, by the power of God, to maintain that peace which we experienced during the Feast of Tabernacles. So in this account here, once again, Paul is encouraging, you know, two sisters who were in a dispute that they must remain united in Christ. They must remain united in Christ. And this is an example for us. And we're a small group here, and I'm sure there's no, not at least that I'm aware of, any issues in our particular congregation. But at the same time, things, we don't know what the future holds. Things can happen. We're all human. It's just a reminder for us, once again, you know, being back in the world, back with things that we're going to have to contend with, that, you know, we don't know, you know, what's going to happen, how certain things might unfold, that regardless of what does come and what we're confronted with, we need to be united together as brothers and sisters, one mind, one faith, and one accord, while, yes, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, helping each other to keep focus, keep our eyes on the prize, once again, that others may live. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. So we're talking about maintaining that feast-like standard of living. Right now we're talking about being united, staying together as one body of Christ. Psalm 133, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. How wonderful and pleasant is it when brothers live together in harmony, or your version may say unity. How wonderful, Psalm 133, and pleasant is it when brothers live together in harmony. Going back to the feast in Collingwood, on the last great day, we had a second service in the afternoon. It was Adrian that gave the message. And after the message, we had an open discussion. It was somewhat of a Q&A, but it was more of just an open forum discussion for anybody who wanted to have, you know, any comments or ask, you know, any questions about anything that happened during the feast. It was just an open dialogue, and that probably went on for about half an hour. And one of the beautiful things that I observed from many of the brethren, you know, who had an opportunity and took the microphone and made a comment, A lot of them were so grateful and so thankful for the other brethren for the way that they were treated. So someone would take the mic and say, you know, this is my maybe fifth feast. I'm here with my wife, and I just want to thank everyone. I want to thank the congregation. I want to thank everyone for, you know, your hospitality, for taking care of us, for being so nice, for being so generous, for taking us out, this and that. I would say there's probably at least four or five brethren, if not more, that voiced that and shared just how happy they were and how thankful they were for how they were treated by somebody else. And I'm sure if we were to ask our dear sister Wilma, she would probably say the same thing. As I said, she was very busy at the feast, spending a lot of time and meeting a lot of people and this and that. And I'm sure she was very thankful for that experience. And that's what unity is all about. That's what harmony, being together, is all about. How wonderful and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity? And then he gets really poetic here, the psalmist. This is David here, verse 2. For harmony, or unity, is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. John 15. The Gospel of John 15. Once again, maintaining a feast-like standard of living. We're talking about being unified, being in harmony, being together in love, in Christ. John 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, have loved you. So he's the example. So how he has loved us, that's the perfect example of how we ought to love one another. And here's the reason why. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Once again, that others may live. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So he hasn't held anything back. We're all together on one page, one accord. He's given us everything that we need, all of the tools, all the knowledge, all of the information. You have not chosen me, but I, Yeshua, have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Okay. You should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So we are commanded to bear fruit, that that fruit may remain. So we're talking about maintaining a, you know, feast-like standard of living. When we talk about, or when we read here about the fruit remaining, this is talking about consistency. This isn't just talking about bearing fruit and then just, you know, moving on. This is talking about, you know, nurturing and taking time, and, you know, it's a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle that we're being called to in terms of being faithful and walking with Christ, that our fruit should remain. Verse 17, these things I command you. Once again, we're talking about unity. We're talking about maintaining that feast-like standard of living and all the things that we experienced at the feast, that you love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another. Praise the Lord. The third and final point in keeping the feast spirit alive is focus on the King and the Kingdom. Focus on the King and the Kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about Jesus and his kingdom. And once again, now that we are back in the world, there are many distractions. There are many things that could potentially take our focus away from the king and the kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll read it once again from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Yeshua, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We're talking about focus, keeping our focus on the King and the kingdom. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but in your notes, if you want to further the thought process on focus, you can make a note of Matthew chapter 6, Revelation chapter 20, and also Revelation, I believe it's 2, verse 26, regarding, you know, ruling with Christ and, you know, gaining power over the nations, which are things that we need to be focused on. Matthew chapter 4, as we begin to wind down here. Actually, you know what? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read. I won't necessarily go there. This is the account of, you know, Christ, you know, being tempted in the wilderness. And we can just see, you know, regardless of Satan's numerous attempts to get Jesus to sin, to throw him off, Christ was laser focused. He didn't blink an eye. Each time he was confronted by Satan, on each occasion he would reply, or he would rather respond, with the Word of God. That was his defense mechanism, was the Word of God, which we know is sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's a perfect example, and we can perhaps read that on our own time for the sake of time. And we've read it before, but we can certainly be encouraged to read it again, that wilderness experience and you know, the temptation, and just how focused Christ was. I often like to use sports analogies. As you all know, I'm a very, very big, you know, sports guy. If I am a quarterback, you know, who's the captain, if you will, of the offense on a football team, and my aim or my target is to, you know, I'm trying to throw the ball down the field to one of my receivers, I need to be focused. There's a lot of big, you know, linebackers and other big men on the defensive line that are coming after me as soon as that ball is snapped, trying to, you know, knock me down and take me down. It's called a sack in football, not to get too technical. But the goal or the mission of the quarterback is to stay as focused as possible in terms of where they're throwing the ball, who they're throwing the ball to, you know, to one of their receivers, obviously with the intention or the aim of advancing the ball and ultimately, scoring a touchdown. But the purpose of that is we're talking about focus. And in that scenario, that sports scenario, the quarterback could be very easily distracted by the defenders who are there purposely to, you know, trip him up, to get him to fumble the ball or to put him on the ground, to turn over the ball and things of that nature. For us, and once again, you know, going to the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, you know, plus the last great day, 8 days, and coming back, you know, into, you know, once again, back to Babylon, if you will, back to life, back to reality, where, you know, we had 7 or 8 days, which were peaceful for the most part, and then now, you know, as we're back, there's obstacles, there's trials, there are things that are in our way. We need to, once again, remain focused on the King and on the kingdom. But how do we do that? How do we maintain that focus? Just like, as I said, a quarterback, we need to, you know, have that laser focus. despite the distractions that are, you know, running right at him. And really and truly, it's,
well, it's a couple of things. I mean, I think the most significant one is the power of God and God's Holy Spirit. And that comes obviously from, you know, as we pray and as we fast and we continue to grow, we continue to mature, and God extends His Spirit, you know, to us, and then Spirit works through us. And obviously that ties in a lot with how obedient we are to Him and His ways and His commands. But it's God's Spirit that really empowers us and allows us to fight battles and trials that we face. Because most of the battles and trials that we face, and most of us will agree, are not of a physical nature. You know, I used a physical example, sports. And obviously that's just a surface physical example. Most of the trials that we face and that we will continue to face are of a spiritual nature. And we need that armament. We need that Spirit of God, the armor of God, in order to stay focused and not to be defeated. And probably secondly, and once again it ties back to the earlier point in terms of, you know, unity and us being united together as a body of Christ, as a, you know, the family of God, is for us to work together to support each other in any way that we can. You know, it's interesting when you think about our dear sister here, Sonia. Welcome to the family. Yes, my dear. And, of course, Sandy and Sonia are twins. They're twin sisters. Very beautiful ladies. Very beautiful ladies. And I know for a fact they have a very close bond. They have a very close relationship. I don't know if you've thought, you know, obviously everything just went down over the last week or so. As connected as the two of you are, or were, as sisters, as twin sisters, now that she is a part of the body of Christ and she has, you know, God's Spirit dwelling within her, your relationship could quite possibly reach another height, another level. You're connected now on a spiritual level. Like, how cool is that? How amazing is that? And not just between the two sisters, but all of us here who have the strongest bond, the strongest connection that you could ever have. I mean, for me, I'm very blessed and fortunate, and praise be to God, that all of my siblings are in the body of Christ. We're all a part of God's church. But if, for example, I had, you know, just being hypothetical here, a brother or a sister who wasn't in the faith, I would submit to you that I would actually be closer to my church family than my blood family, because there's no tighter bond, there's no tighter or stronger connection than that spiritual connection. We are all unified as one, as a body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the Spirit of God. That's what God, and that's what this Christian life is all about. So as I wind down here, I'll just quickly rehash the 3 points. Once again, keeping the feast spirit alive. And then I will end my message just kind of throwing out a bit of a challenge for all of us, something for us to kind of consider between now and God's next divine appointment, once again in 165 days. Point number one, put into practice the things that you learned. Point number two, to maintain a feast-like standard of living. Point number three, to keep our focus on the King and the Kingdom. So if I reflect back personally for myself, once again, the Feast of Tabernacles in Collingwood was, you know, well coordinated, you know, from the messages to the activities, you know, the special music, you know, the fellowship opportunities. It was beautiful. It was great. And, you know, as Wilma highlighted, the theme, that others may live, it couldn't have been more perfect. It just tied so well together. And a lot of the messages had that underlining theme, you know, for us to be united and to work together once again so that others may live. So the challenge that I just want to throw out to all of us, and once again, this is the largest gap that we have, you know, between Holy Days from the last great day to Passover, is for us to look inside in terms, this goes back to what we discussed earlier in terms of evaluating ourselves. And I just want to encourage all of us to perhaps find one area, one small thing that we think, or that we will, you know, we have to have confidence, improve on between now and Passover. So once again, when we have these divine appointments, the holy days, you know, the seven annual appointments with God, each of them, you know, they all have different purposes, but they all work together in God's grand, you know, master plan, if you will.
But for the most part, once again, those holy days help to keep us on track. And usually before we approach each and every holy day, Passover in particular, and, you know, perhaps trumpets and whatnot, we go through a process of, you know, self-examination. We evaluate ourselves, we examine ourselves. But this is something that we're actually encouraged to do, and we all know this as well, on a daily basis. We don't need to wait 165 days. We shouldn't have to wait until a week or 2 weeks before Passover to see, okay, am I living up to the standard of Christ? Is there anything that I need to do to change or whatever the case? This should be a constant way. And once again, it goes back to point number two, maintaining that feast-like standard of living in terms of, you know, being at a very high point of you know, closeness with God and you know, in the Spirit. So that's the challenge, you know, for each and every one of us, and certainly I'm going to take it up myself, is to look and search within yourself at least one thing that you think you can either improve on or do more of, or maybe it's something that you need to do less of, whatever it is. It's an individual thing that's between you and God, and this is just something I'm throwing out there, whether you take it up or not, that's up to you. It's just an encouragement. For us to, once again, during these 165 days where perhaps there will be, you know, temptations and things will come, and especially I think about our two dear sisters here who were recently baptized, obviously, you know, Sonia once again at the feast and right before Atonement, Wilma was baptized, and I'm sure you went through this, both of you sisters, during your counseling sessions where you were told that, you know, shortly after you get baptized, that's often the time when, you know, the enemy will like a roaring lion and attack and things will come, and we need to, you know, be prepared. In fact, and I don't want to digress too long here, but I may have shared this story before. This was maybe about 5 or 6 years ago or so. I met a young lady on the internet. It was on Facebook. And long story short, I invited her to church in Toronto. Well, actually, in fact, she invited herself. She's like, "Can I come to your church?" And it was interesting how we connected. I think I had seen her post something about Yeshua. Usually people will say, you know, Jesus. But when someone says Yeshua, my eyes can go, So I think I might have said something, "Who is this Yeshua that you speak of?" Whatever. So we started exchanging some messages, and I told her about the church and what I was evangelizing. And then she actually invited herself to the church. So she came out. And long story short, maybe about 5 or 6 months later, she was baptized. So this is in Toronto. Once again, this might have been about 5, 6 years ago. And I'm leaving out some details, more so for the sake of time. But long story short, believe it or not, and God's honest truth, she was baptized, I believe it was on a Sunday. I think there was about 4 or 5 other brethren who were baptized. After her baptism, she never came back to the church ever again. There were circumstances, she had some health issues and things of that nature, and there were other challenges and other things, but immediately after her baptism, she was attacked, certain things happened. After she was baptized, we never saw her again. That's obviously an isolated incident, but I'm just throwing that as an example. As far as soon as somebody getting baptized, Satan, the devil, the enemy, just attacking it. And right now, I think I reached out to her maybe about a year ago and see if she was okay. And I don't know, because she was very distant and whatnot and didn't necessarily want to engage. So I don't know if she's attending, you know, another group or what have I. So I can't make any judgments. But as I said, all I know is what I saw. She was very enthusiastic about the church. And after she got baptized, we never saw her again. So that's just an example of how, you know, Satan and the enemy, you know, who is our enemy, attacks God's people, and oftentimes, you know, very shortly after baptism. So we should, you know, certainly take heed. And going back to the earlier point about unity and working together as a family of God, it's on us, particularly those who are mature in the faith, who've been around for some time, to, you know, work closely with, you know, the new members in Christ, you know, with Sonia and with Wilma, you know, encouraging them, edifying them, you know, obviously praying for them, and, you know, perhaps Bible studying with them and things of that nature, you know, as we all continue to, you know, grow and work together in the faith. So I'll kind of leave it there. Once again, as I said, our next divine appointment with our Creator is in 165 days, Passover 2020. Let us take all of the lessons, all of the experiences, all of the everything that all the positive things that we encountered wherever we were, whether it was Italy, you know, Collingwood, Midland, you know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, and over the course of the next 165 days, once again leading into Passover, let's maintain that feast-like standard of living. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's stay focused on the King and the Kingdom, and let's look for opportunities where individually, you know, we can improve and we can grow to be better Christians, to be better brothers and sisters, to be better children of God as we strive to worship Him in spirit and in truth.